As we come to Mark chapter 10 this morning, I wonder, are you familiar with the following quotation? Money can buy you a house, but not a home. Money can buy you a bed, but not sleep. A clock, but not time. A book, but not wisdom. Food, but not an appetite. Friends, but not love. Because the young man who came running to Jesus here in Mark chapter 10 had a lot of money. Verse 22 says he had great wealth. But for all his money, we are also told that he had no peace with God. And that's why he comes in verse 17 and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He had no sense of certainty for what was to come, or that he had certainty about his soul or about the future. So he asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And maybe today, as you come into this service, let me just be very frank and open and up front as we come into this service. Maybe you'd love to know the answer to that as well. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do you have to do to inherit eternal life? What do you have to do to be sure of heaven? So keep tuned in this morning, because this passage is going to answer these sorts of questions as we work through how Jesus dealt with this young man. It's interesting how Jesus dealt with people differently in their different cases. He didn't have a one-size-fits-all response to everybody, but he dealt with people where they were at in their individual circumstances, and here today he is doing it with this rich young ruler. First thing I want to say is that Jesus knocked him back. For notice what the young man said when he came to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone." Now I reckon this young man reckoned himself a good man. Certainly when Jesus listed the law of God to him, he believed that he had kept every single one of God's laws. Do not murder, check. Do not commit adultery, check. Do not steal, check. Do not give false testimony, check. Do not defraud, check. Honor your father and mother, check. Yeah, I'm a good guy. I've kept them all. My life's clean. His exact words in verse 20, "All these I've kept since I was a boy." But he hadn't been listening. Because prior to that, Jesus had said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And if he had been listening to that, what a blow that would have been to his pride, because he had a very high opinion of himself as good. But Jesus says, "No one is good but God alone." And clearly, he had filtered that out of his life. And you know, this is all so remarkably up to date, because we live in a society where people nowadays more or less regard themselves as basically good people. They hear that checklist of commandments and they tick them off as well. And should they have sinned, they excuse themselves on the basis, "Well, nobody's perfect. But at heart, I'm a good boy. At heart, I'm a good girl." But are you listening to what Jesus says? No one is good but God alone. So Jesus knocks him back, because Jesus, and some people when they read this passage of Scripture, they think that Jesus, when he lists the commandments, and by the way, for Jesus, the commandments, they weren't something for the Old Testament and they've now been discarded. They're still relevant. It's the law of God. And when Jesus listed these commandments to this man, Jesus was not giving him a ladder to climb with 10 steps in it, the 10 commandments. You climb up 1, 2, 3, 4, up the ladder. Jesus was not doing that. Some people, when they read this passage, they think that's what Jesus was doing. What Jesus was doing was reminding him of the law of God so that he might come to see his true need. But he's so blind, he can't see it. Think of it like this. Think of a house with serious problems with damp. The owners, instead of dealing with the damp, they get in a painter and a decorator, and when he's finished, they're so pleased. The house looks so good. The new wallpaper, the paint, the damp can no longer be seen. That's great. But they're in denial, aren't they? Wallpaper and paint can't solve the problem of damp. And just so, an outwardly respectable life can't solve the problem of sin in the human heart. And yet so many people, they're living in denial. I'm a good guy. I'm a good girl. Jesus says no one is good but God alone. And if we paper and paint over our lives, forgetting that we were born in sin and shaping in iniquity, and if we stay as we are, we will die in our sins. We're in denial. We're kidding ourselves that we are right with God when all the time we're not. We need our eyes open to our true need, as Jesus here reveals to this man. So Jesus knocked him back. Secondly, Jesus offered to lift him up. And there's the offer in verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's a lovely verse of scripture, isn't it? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Maybe it was his fresh-faced enthusiasm, this rich young ruler. His sincerity as a young man. Yes, Lord, I've kept every one of those commandments. He's clearly in the wrong, as we have seen. But Jesus didn't reject him and say, come back when you're more humble. Jesus loved him, but he will correct him. Jesus doesn't leave us in our error and say to us, that's fine for you to believe that. That's fine for you to live that way. I'll still love you anyway. No, Jesus will correct you. He'll correct your thinking. He'll correct your decisions and your choice making. He will show you God's way. And so what Jesus does here is that he says to this young man, okay, this is great. One thing you lack. One thing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. What was Jesus doing? What Jesus was doing was that he was exercising lordship over this young man's life, telling him what to do, commanding him that he wasn't to find his security in things and in money, but he was to have nothing but trust in God. As the prophet Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. If you want to have treasure in heaven, you've got to live by faith, Jesus says. Come and follow me. Give up everything else and just have me. You might say to me, well, is this necessary for today? Is this something every believer has to do, to sell all and give the proceeds to the poor? In one sense, no. Some of the greatest believers in the Bible were very wealthy. Abraham was very wealthy. Job was very wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament was very wealthy. And there is a responsibility on every believer to steward their resources and to tithe 10% of their income as a good starting point to the Lord's work. We have that responsibility on each and every one of us. But I don't believe the command to go sell everything you have is for every believer. It's for this man, but because Jesus deals with us individually. And for this young man, his wealth was his God. Someone has put it like this: he wasn't so much holding on to his wealth was holding on to him. And it had a grip on his life. And that's why Jesus says, go and sell everything and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. You got to choose. You can't serve God and mammon. So go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. you will have treasure in heaven then, and come and follow me. And as I say, it's not the expectation that every believer has to sell their home and empty their bank accounts and that's the thing that will make them Christians, because it won't make you a Christian. You can give up everything. You can give up your body to be burned, Paul says in Corinthians. But if you haven't got love, it'll do you no good. There's not the expectation that every believer should sell up everything they have and give to the poor. But there is the expectation that to be a believer, it's all for Jesus. There's the expectation that for everyone who is a true believer, that in their hearts they will say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. Money doesn't have a grip on me. I'm using my money for Jesus. He's first. If he tells me to give things up, I'll give them up, because it's all for Jesus. That's the believer. That's their heart. They have a heart for God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And trusting in Jesus alone, one thing you have to do, you have to give up everything. Give up your sin. Give up your wealth. Give up everything in order to have treasure in heaven. That's still the message to this day. You can't be saved and hold on to anything. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Not 50% of it. Not 60, 70, 80, 90, 99% of it. All of it. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Could I ask you this morning, in the quietness, as people are listening to me, is Jesus your Lord? Can you say, Lord, anything you ask, I'll do it. Anything. Because you're Lord of my life. This young man, his wealth was his God. And we're told his face fell in verse 22. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. I find this tragic, that he was so close, but so far. He came to Jesus and he saw Jesus face to face. And he went away sad. Is that not extraordinary? Do you know, if we'd have been there, we'd have been saying to whenever he came and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We'd be saying, well, let's get the ABC of the gospel in here. Admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, and C, confess your sins. You're saved. Jesus isn't looking for cheap conversions of people who just go through a formula and then they're told they're saved. Jesus is looking for genuine conversions. People who understand that he is Lord. And if he is Lord, then everything has to be consecrated to him in my life, not just part. And that's why, thirdly and finally, Jesus astonished the disciple. I hope you're astonished by what I'm saying this morning, because we're told in verse 24, Jesus, the disciples were amazed at his words. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 26, they're amazed even more. Who then can be saved? And Jesus says in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Think of it, boys and girls, think of it. Think of a camel. Get a camel, close your eyes and look at a camel. Has it got one hump or two humps? Some of one and some of two. If you've ever seen a camel in real life, they've got big gangly legs. They're bigger than horses, big long necks, covered in hair, and they're smelly. And people ride them through the desert, and they ride them in the Middle East. They're huge things. Imagine breaking one down. Imagine breaking it down bit by bit, then grinding the bones down and feeding it through the eye of a needle. You'd say, oh, wise up. That's impossible. And that's Jesus' lesson here about rich people entering the kingdom of God. The rich tend to be self-satisfied, smug. Their money buys them luxuries, health care, property, travel. They insulate themselves against the troubles and trials of this life. And Jesus says they can't be saved. Because they are not prepared to give up everything in order to have him as Lord and Lord alone. They haven't a heart for God. And in his commentary on Mark's gospel, Sinclair Ferguson says, if we have everything but have not Christ, we ultimately have nothing. You can have everything, but if you have not Christ, and that's why the disciples are amazed. And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. It is impossible to be rich and saved, but not with God, because all things are possible with God, Jesus says. In other words, you've got to look to God to be saved. Your money won't save you. Get down on your knees before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The rich man's likely to say, well, I'm not getting down on my knees to anybody. Well, this young man came and he fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was down on his knees. He was asking the right question, but he wasn't prepared to make Jesus Lord of his life because his money was his God. Think of the sea change that would have been necessary in this sort of a young man. He was a ruler in the synagogue, an elder. Think of the sea change, no longer congratulating himself on his position in the church. No longer being self-satisfied because of what he reckoned was his good life. No longer finding contentment in his possessions and his bank balance, but saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You hear the heart change? The Pharisee went into the temple, and the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like the other people. The drunkards lying in the street and the people whose lives are a mess. I thank you that I'm not like them. But the tax collector went in and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What he wanted was God. He wanted God's blessing. He wanted God's salvation. And unless you have a heart for God, you can't be saved. And only God can give you that heart. And that's why Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. You cannot save yourself. But all things are possible with God. And that's why the disciples were astonished that salvation only comes to those who cast themselves on God's mercy and wait upon the Lord in order to be saved. Don't think that because you made a wee decision at a meeting or you call yourself a Christian at some time in your life that you are a Christian. Is Jesus Lord of your life? That's the only test of whether you're a Christian or not. And just before we close, Peter chirps up in verse 28, we have left everything to follow you. Again, making the point, and this is here in the text deliberately, this is making the point that, and Peter, as he says this, he had had a business, he had had his parents, he had had a fishing boat, he had a pound or two behind him, shekel or two. But when he says, we have left everything to follow you, he is making the point, this is no game. There's a cost to following Jesus. And Jesus reassures Peter in verse 29, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. Don't be thinking this is an easy life you're getting into. There'll be trouble as well, but in the age to come, eternal life. So put up with privation, put up with trouble, put up with sacrifice. Because in the age to come, you'll inherit eternal life. Great blessing will follow. And the rewards will far outnumber, as the Americans say, do the math. Do the math. Jesus says you'll receive 100 times more than anything you lose in this world. And to end, verse 31, last verse, many who are first will be last, and the last first. The rich people of this world are first, aren't they? This young man was rich, he was youthful, he was influential, he was a ruler in the synagogue. People would have been fawning over him probably in society. He'd have been invited to all the dinner parties. You wanted him at your party. But in God's kingdom, he's last. I don't believe it's a coincidence that just a few verses on, we have the story of blind Bartimaeus, who was a nobody. A blind beggar sitting in the dirt by the side of the road. But when he trusts in Jesus, in this world's terms, he's at the back of the queue. People would have been saying, Bartimaeus, get you to the back of the queue, mate. But in Jesus' kingdom, he's top of the queue. He's first, actually. Because the last will be first. And the first of this world will be last then. See, this is an upside down kingdom. But this is the glory of God. And this is why Jeremiah says, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Because he is saving people. But in his terms, not in our terms. He's saving them in his terms, and we have to submit to his terms in order to be saved and to make him Lord of our lives. Let's pray.